Well, 1965, if you were 15 years old, I think I heard you screaming at one point in that video. If you were 15 years old in 1965, you are, what, 57 years old. This song is a song of, for some of you in your generation, you are an emerging senior adult. That was your song. It's hard for me to imagine senior adults listening to this. I thought I heard some of y'all actually singing it a moment ago. There's something about this Ecclesiastes 3 passage that has been sort of been mesmerizing. It's certainly one of those poems of the Old Testament and throughout history in any literature that people have looked at and they've read it and they've quoted it and they've sung it and they've done all kinds of things with it and they've abused it. And Solomon just wants us to understand something about the times, the seasons of life. And as you have read this passage of Scripture, I'm sure you've read it before and you thought, well, in fact, what Solomon is doing is he's endorsing these various aspects of the times and the seasons of life. He's just simply pointing out in reality that there are times, according to verse 1, he says that to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. What is he talking about? What is Solomon talking about? Jim Croce put together a song several years ago as well. It's entitled, If I Could Put Time in a Bottle, and that's the title of the sermon today. And so I thought we might just take a little quote from there as well. He used this in terms of time, in terms of a love and its relationship. He said, if I could put time in a bottle, the first thing I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away just to spend time, to spend them with you. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do, right? Time. What is it about time that we love? In fact, in the last about the last 100 years or so, and that's being generous, in the last 100 years or so, we as people have decided that time is something we got to carry with us. In fact, we wear it on our wrist. We think that if we wear it on our wrist, we control it. It's ours. And that somehow we can manipulate it and we can do something with it. And it's interesting enough, this morning I drove to church with my wife. Now, for some of you, that's a common experience. But for us, that rarely happens. We don't come to church together. She's always been that way. And I was running a little bit late because we have a guest, a good friend of mine, Tim Allen, who's with us this weekend. And so I stayed around the house a little bit longer and waiting. And so we drove to church together. And she said, I forgot my watch. I just feel, what was the word you used? It would just drive me crazy. I don't have my watch. I would like for you to do something that's going to drive you crazy today. I want you to get your watch. Okay, how many of y'all have a watch? You've got it, don't you? You think you have time in your hand. I want you to take your watch, okay? And I want you to look at it. We got to establish the time, right? I want you to take your watch, hold it in your hand, and look at it. Now, my watch says that it's about 11:19, okay? Now, some of y'all are hoping that it's about 12. But anyways, mine says it's 11:19. Now, I want you to look at it and make sure that we have base. Let's just use my time, okay? For the sake of this illustration and this sermon this morning. And then I want you to look at it, okay? And make sure you have it in your mind, and now just put it in your pocket, just like that, okay? Now, that was a difficult step for some of us this morning. That was difficult because there's something about time. We get uneasy with it. We want to manage it. We want to have it. And this is what Solomon is talking about. He said, there's to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose. We want to capture time. What is the essence of time? And the various experiences that we go through in life that are at the extreme ends. There's a time to laugh and a time to mourn. And these extreme ends that Solomon seems to be conveying about life under the sun. Keep in mind, this is his perspective. It's a perspective from a man on a small island who's trying to give us this perspective of life under the sun. And even though he has everything, and we've talked about that already, and he has basically everything that life can offer, he's still living on a small island, and his perspective is very, very limited. This is a human perspective, not a sovereign or divine perspective that God is wanting us to ultimately obtain. And so he is trying to capture the essence of time in a sense. And painting these various extremes about time, he wants us to understand something about how God invades the smallness of our lives and brings something rather large to it, if we'll comprehend that. You know, years ago, and I don't know if you remember this commercial, but Kodak came out with a commercial with the tagline, "Remember the times of your life." Remember that one? And of course, you know the tagline, like any good advertisement. It's trying to give you a tagline so you'll take it with you, and ultimately you'll buy a Kodak. And most of us purchased a Kodak, and certainly we own a camera. In fact, when we talk about buying a camera, oftentimes, at least back then, we would say, "I want to go and buy a Kodak." And in essence, I want to go and buy a camera. We consider those two to be the same thing. If you have a camera, you've got a Kodak. And the whole premise of their advertisement was to show these different sentimental pictures. There's a mother with a newborn baby. There's a child learning to walk. There's graduation and wedding and a surprise homecoming and tearful goodbyes. And the whole point of this was that if you have a Kodak, you can capture time. And there is something beautiful about a still shot. Bart and I have talked about the beauty of a still shot, even in our day, as opposed to video. There's something about the beauty of a still shot. A still shot is engaging because it invites you to relive the story. Video doesn't quite do that. And while we are this highfalutin 21st century church and 21st century society and so forth and so on, there's still something very beautiful about just a picture. And while a video might get you there, a picture does something else, because you can't passively engage in a picture. It takes you back. It takes you back in time. You think about the experience. You think about what was going on, the smells, the sights, and everything that was going on around it. It offers you an engagement, something to engage your senses, where a video doesn't always do that and play upon the imagination. Time. We want to capture time. If we could just put time in a bottle. You think people would buy that? I know they would. If they will buy, and we do, buy water by the gallons, they will buy time if they could take it out of the bottle and add it to their life. If I could just expand the nature of time. In fact, you know, this is a quest in our day and our generation. The evolutionists want time. You know why they want time? Time is the friend of the evolutionist. It's the time. Time is something that everybody really wants. But we all have the same amount of time. Evolutionist wants it because, you know why? Because if I can't figure in all these things that have happened in my time frame, the only way I can explain it in evolutionary theory is to just keep adding more time. If you add more time, you add possibility. That's what they're trying to do. So they just keep adding millions and millions and millions of years so that they can allow for these natural processes to take place, okay? And that's how they can explain how we got here. Now, we all know that God created time, and that time in and of itself has been created for man. Jesus made it very clear, didn't he? You know, they questioned Jesus about the essence of time when they said, "Why are you healing on the Sabbath, on this special day?" And Jesus made it very clear that the Sabbath was not, that man was not created for the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath was created for man. There's a purpose. Time is a terrible master, but it's a wonderful servant. And Solomon looks at time, and he realizes all these varied experiences that are going on, and he likes some of what he sees. You know, it's sort of like our lives. And then there are things that he sees that he doesn't like, but he says that in time and space, these things go on. So God created time as a wonderful gift. And he created time so that it might be the context whereby we could come to know him. That's what time is. You know, God's not bound by time. He created it. It's something that wasn't before, but it existed when he created. That is, he suspended this earth and he created all that we have. And he created time so that in time and space, we can experience the God of eternity. And so he's placed eternity in our hearts. And we'll get to that in the maybe someday. I don't know. In time, right? Charles and myself were in a Leaders Edge conference a few years ago, and we met a gentleman there whose name was Villain. Remember Villain from South Africa? Interesting, just because anytime somebody speaks in a different language with that accent, you just always seem to be authoritative, you know? And so you listen very carefully to people with a different type of accent. And he told us about the experience that he has in South Africa. The difference between some of the pastors there and the culture. It's a different culture. Some of the pastors there in the South African culture, they view time a little bit differently. It's sort of how like some of us, and I can say this, and I certainly don't mean to be racist in saying this, but some of us who have a little bit of a Hispanic flavor to us don't quite understand time the same way that others do. In fact, if you've ever been to some of the Hispanic services, they just don't start on time. That's just the way it is, okay? You know, you just come and eventually it gets going. Some of you, it would kill you. If we didn't start here on time, you just would be, we have to. Because if we don't start here on time, what's going to happen is I can't get the lubies on time. And if I don't get the lubies on time, I can't get my nap on time. And we all know that if it's past 3 o'clock, we are exasperated with this idea of I can't get my nap in even though I want it. So time really is important. And so Villain talks about how that one day he was frustrated in his experience with some of the South African pastors. And they could sense that from him. And so he was communicating that through some language, but mostly through body language. And one of the South African pastors told him this. He said, "Villain, you hold the watches, but we have the time." In other words, you're just so busy about the moment and the time and everything and every little detail. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Life's experiences are different. They're not always what we want them to be. In fact, oftentimes, they're things that we just, well, like Solomon said, I just hate life. So what is it about time that we can take home with us today? What is it? Look at verse 1 with me. We'll come back to these images that he's portraying for us. And I think because timing is everything, he wants us to understand, or it's been said that timing is everything, that he wants us to understand something about how things are moving in time and space. But what happens when things get out of time? What if I were to tell a story, or maybe you've experienced this before, and I told the story and you laughed at the wrong time. Could be embarrassing, couldn't it? Things get out of time, cars, so forth and so on. Life gets out of time and man, it's just not right. So he says in verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose. And this is the context under heaven. This is the context. This is the small island view. This is my limited point of view. And openly he's confessing to that by his journal entry here. And so in this next chapter, he's saying, my limited point of view, this is what I see. And this is what I see is that everything, that's everything, right? Everything. It has a season and a time to every purpose. So what can we take home? First of all, this is not on the slides, but if you want to write these down. First of all, life is full of desirable and undesirable experiences. There are things we want and things we don't want. Things that occur, circumstantial, that are well beyond our control, they happen, and it's not what we wanted. It's not what we desire. Look at how he conveys that throughout these first 9 verses, okay? Look how he points that out. These are experiences. By the way, can I say that a little bit later on, he's not saying that, you know, this is not a text to say, see, you should never go to war. OK, that's really what was emerging in the 60s is that, hey, we should not go. There are times certainly that we should not go. OK, but this is not one of those texts that says, you know, this advocating going to war or not going to war. Okay, he's just pointing out that life, sometimes that happens in life. Unfortunately, it happens more often than what anybody would like for it to happen. Certainly, anybody would want to happen, but it does happen. It does occur. That's reality. That's real living. There are desirable experiences and there are undesirable experiences. Secondly, I want to say this, and these are just my observations from this ancient poem and text that we've read here today. Seasons. Life has seasons. Seasons with beginnings and endings. Notice what he says in verse 2. There's a time to be born. Did you pick that time? And there's a time to die. You know something? You won't get to pick that time either. For the most part, those times are uncontrolled by us. I didn't think about, you know, I would love to be born someday. Anybody ever had that thought? I didn't sit around thinking about that. You know, in other words, and I'm so grateful that I didn't. You know, I'm glad that God had a mind concerning me before I had a mind to conceive of Him. God conceived of me before I ever imagined that He existed. But time, it has its beginnings and its endings. But let me say something else. It has its transitions. That's what he's saying. There is a sense in which life is turning. There are transitions. And these transitions are not what we like. There are things and changes that go on. Sometimes there are choices that are involved in those changes. But oftentimes these are transitions that happen that go on. For instance, let me just say this. Back in the late 70s, what was going on here in this economy? There was a downsizing of the oil industry and people were losing jobs. People who had had 15 and sometimes just shy of retirement, they had longstanding jobs, and all of a sudden they were laid off. It was a transitional time. There was the great oil, you know, boom, spindle top boom, and man, that was something else. But there came a transitional time. It wasn't what people wanted. I've heard people talk about it. Some of you have experienced it where they laid you off and you were gone. What did you have to do? You had to transition. You had to leave the area, or you knew someone that had to, and you had to go move off somewhere where you didn't want to live. But you did it, and you knew people who did it. And now what do we have today? Another transition. They're saying it's going to be It's going to be the next boom since the spindle top boom. I mean, the big oil boom of this area. That's what it's supposed to be like. Ride the wave while you can, right? Get on it. I mean, get on the top of that thing. That's great. But you need to know that where there is a beginning, there is always an ending, and there are transitions along life's journey. That's life. He's pointing out the reality of life. There are transitions. And then the third thing I would say is this: there's more to life than what happens in time and space. We are creatures of time. It's been created for us. God's placed us here. But there's more to it than simply just living and being dictated to in this life. That's what he's going to get to. That's what he's laying the foundation for. And he's simply pointing this out. There's more to it. There's more than what is happening in the natural realm. There's more than just the beginning and the ending and the transition. There's more to it. Solomon doesn't connect the dots, but God's capable of doing that. Solomon realizes that life is full of circumstances and that timing really isn't always everything, but God is everything. And he can fill our circumstances with meaning beyond time and our own experiences. He can do that. God's capable of doing that. And so while we are creatures of time, there's a purpose in all of this. There's a purpose. And we ask ourselves the question. I like the fact that Ray Stedman entitles his book, Is this all there is to life? Is this it? But the dissatisfaction to experience in this life is necessary if we're going to have a longing in our life, in our heart, for something beyond this time and this space. What's going on here? Oh, there's great things going on here. But there are things going on that, believe me, and I know, because I've heard your stories as well, that it is not what you want to see happening in your life. It's just not. And it just feels like it just feels like things have derailed. And maybe you feel that way today. Know this, that there's something beyond just what's going on right here. There is a sovereign God who looks over our small little world and our little island and our little mountain or whatever you want, might want to call it, our little empires or whatever. And God's sovereign over all these things. God's sovereign over these things. The next thing I want to say is this. We have to open our eyes to see God's hand at work. I love what Henry Blackaby writes about in his book, and many of you have taken the class Experiencing God, and certainly I think it's a marvelous inductive study into God's Word and the experiences of God and seeing how God moves, and I hope you'll take the class someday, but one of the values of this Experiencing God class is that it teaches us and it points us to the reality that God is moving, He's at work. He's not sitting around twiddling His thumbs and wondering, how can I get Joe out of that trouble? You know, how can I work that out for so and so? God's not analyzing things so that He can come up with a solution. He's not puzzled. He's not troubled. He is calm. He is cool. He is collective. He is sovereign. And He is in the midst of what we're going through if we'll just have the eyes. Lord God, help us to have the eyes to see that He's here. And discern that He's involved in our experiences. You say, well, I don't really see that. Well, maybe that's what God's telling you, is that if you'll take a moment and you'll pause, you'll have a holy pause in your life. Maybe reading over there like in the Psalms and you're wondering, what in the world should I do? Read Proverbs. And you're saying, I need some comfort for my heart, so I'll read the Psalms. And you're reading through the Psalms and you read through one of those Psalms and you see that little word that says Selah, and you'll say, what in the world is Selah? Let me just pass it by real quickly and go on to the next verse. Maybe you'll realize that the Selah is really a divine pause that God brings to our lives so that we'll take in the moment and realize what He has been saying, and just pause. Instead of allowing time to manage us and cause us to be governed by the tyranny of urgent things that are governing our lives in many ways, let's just back away and say, you may have to have a conversation with time. And just say, okay, that's it, time out. This week in our family's life, we are calling a timeout for every activity that we've been doing. Do that for a week. You got children, it's ball, you know, middle of the season, you're playing games. And try that one. So I don't think I can do that. Because, you know, she'll be upset if we don't get out there and go to the dance class. Or he'll be upset because we didn't make it to the baseball game. Or, I mean, you know, you realize that all of a sudden that these things in life are really governing us. They're governing us. They're demanding that. They're demanding that we pay allegiance, that we bow ourselves and we say we will do what you want us to do. We just need a holy pause. Thank God for a holy pause in life. The next thing I want to say is that only God can really bring another dimension to this living under the sun. That's the only thing. The only way that we're going to see anything differently than what we're experiencing today is if God gets in the picture. And if we don't paint God into the center of this picture, and I'm not talking about on the outskirts. I mean, listen, some people, that's what they've done with their life. What they did was they painted God on the canvas of their life, on such a corner of their life, and on the fringes of their life, that when it's placed in a frame, nobody ever sees it. And God is out there on the fringe of life, and that's just not going to work. It's not going to work. And we who are religious people, that's where we tend to put God, because we're most comfortable. We might let Him get into the picture every once in a while, but, you know, come on. Let's not be religious. Let's not be a fanatic about the whole thing, that God could be in the center of our lives and in the center of the picture. Come on. You realize what that would mean to me? How that would change me? What that would do to me at work and in my home and in my personal life and all these other things? So we want to paint God into the corner of the canvas or on the extreme ends. And while God is in the extreme ends of life, He wants to be in the center of it, in the transitions where life really becomes difficult for us. And then I want to say something else. Life has its boundaries, yes, but But the point of view that Solomon is emphasizing here is a humanistic, man-centered, this is life. And it sobers him up, doesn't it? Just like it does us. It sobers him up. Something about this time we live in. We'll come back and look at this a little bit more, but in 2005, the Sharper Image had developed a product that has been duplicated in many fashions, and people have used it in various ways. Some take off of this idea, but they advertised a personal life clock. Have you ever seen one of these? By the way, we love to go into the technology stores, right? We like that. There's not a Sharper Image here because you've got to have sharper dollars to buy a Sharper Image. But when you can go out to Houston, there's a Sharper Image there. And you can shop at that store and they got all these little trinkets, electronic stuff. I'll see you, honey. You go shop. And all these little things and all the little gadgets. But one of the gadgets that they came up with was this personal life clock. And it was sold for $99.95 back in 2005. Your digital numbers, which flash the number of hours and minutes and seconds that remain in one's statistical life. You can set it based upon your age and so forth, and it will determine and flash those numbers before you every day of your life. That is within the 90-day warranty, that is, okay? You got to know that. It's just accurate. It's accurate. They don't promise anything beyond 90 days. But for at least 90 days, you have a guarantee that it's going to tell you about how many days you have left to live on this earth according to all the statistics. And the statistics will tell you how long you have to live. That's one of the borders or boundaries. It's the end. We have a beginning. But the idea behind the clock is that in order to appreciate where you are today, you have to say, time is limited, and God has created us that we might experience Him in this place, wherever it may be. Now, one of the things that's advertised in the literature on the clock, it says, all lives are finite. I don't really know who created this, who the original, the inventor of this, other than Sharper Image marketing the product. But whoever wrote that understood something. All lives are finite, no matter who we are. You know, the good news to that is there are many positive aspects of it. The good news is that there will be an end to some of the misery that you're going through. And some of the experiences that you've gone through, there is going to be an end to it. God is going to make things right. We are finite human beings. And yes, there will be an end to this wonderful ride that you've been taking that seems to be the best thing that you've ever experienced. And maybe it is right now and in this time that you've experienced. But God is saying there's something much greater than that and much more eternal than that. And you need to capture that because life is finite. And so the ride is going to come to an end. You're going to get off the racetrack someday. And the thrill of moving around the track at a fast speed beyond the speed of everybody else who's on the track is going to come to an end someday. And when it does, are you prepared to step into eternity with your Lord and Creator who made time? Father, the song says that you make all things beautiful in your time. There's something about what you do with this gift that you give us. There's something about what you do with our lives. There's something about our lives that's missing when you're not at the center of it. I pray, Father, for those here today that they've experienced things in this life and within time that it's not what they wanted. Lord, we all in some ways can talk about that, but others in a much more deeper and painful experience can tell us the real story. And Lord, they're crying out to you. They're asking you to invade their space and their time. Father, we're all asking you to do that today, to invade our space and time. We are inviting you to do that. You created everything. We're just asking you to occupy that which is yours already. And we pray, Father, that in this place today, that you will fill the hearts of those who are longing for something beyond this moment and the experiences of this moment, even some of the wonderful experiences of the moment. And they realize that it's not what they thought it would be, even in all of its glory and all of its pleasure and all of its fun. And it's just not, it's not taking them where they want to be. And they know that where they need to be is with you. And Lord, I pray today that they will believe that as you inspire this poem, this great masterpiece of wisdom, that you would just inspire their lives and fill it with wisdom and discernment and, Lord, a new meaning. Father, I pray for salvation for those that need to be born again, that they would realize that this day, the reality of your death and your resurrection is as important as anything that they will ever embrace, that they will believe, Lord, that they will commit their heart to you, and that they'll realize that you are capable of dealing with whatever they've done and whatever, God, has happened in their life. I pray that they will realize that you're capable of forgiving and granting a new life. Lord, today would be their day of salvation and deliverance. We praise you. We thank you for all that you do for us.